Welcome to The Eternal Connection, a radio broadcast ministry of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Omaha, Nebraska. What do the names Gilbert West, Albert Ross, Simon Greenleaf, and Lee Strobel have in common? Well, all of them tried to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ never happened. In the end, however, every one of them became Christians. The evidence of Jesus' historical resurrection from the dead proved to be overwhelming. These men were lawyers, famous journalists, and statesmen whose efforts to discredit the empty tomb only testified to the good news that Jesus is risen, and He is risen for you. We're glad you've joined us today as Pastor Jay leads us in the good news of salvation, Jesus' victory over sin and death, right here, right now, on The Eternal Connection.
And you are eternally connected, and I've got great news, Chip and Jason.
What's that?
He's still risen.
He is. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Yes, we are still celebrating Easter here on The Eternal Connection, and quite frankly, we're celebrating it every day, because every day that we have is a day lived in the good news of Jesus risen from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the devil, and giving us eternal life, even right now. Life with Christ, and we're going to see that play out in a very real way as we continue through Luke 24. We didn't quite get to the road to Emmaus last time because we just had some great discussion, but we're going to get through it here this week.
Well, Pastor, speaking of great discussion, we actually have a couple of listener questions that we're going to try to squeeze in here right before we get started.
Well, so, we got a jam-packed show, so squeeze away.
Absolutely. So the first question is sent to us by Cheryl. And she said that she was at coffee with a friend of hers, and the friend, they started talking about heaven. And the friend had mentioned to her something about levels of heaven. And that was a little confusing because Cheryl actually hadn't heard that before, and her friend wasn't sure that that was accurate, biblically, of course. And so she decided, hey, I'm gonna ask the experts. So okay. There you go, Pastor.
Yeah, great question, Cheryl. There are, even in Scripture, there is, in fact, discussion about levels of heaven. However, that is not a discussion in levels like we typically think of as in graduated levels, a lower heaven or a higher heaven.
He's got a better heaven.
That's right. He's he's in the penthouse heaven. Right. I'm down here in the basement heaven. No, actually, it's a very, it's a Hebraic way of thinking about the different, think of this, levels of sky within creation. So think about the creation account. In the beginning, God created
the heavens and the earth.
And it doesn't say the heaven and the earth. It says the heavens.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So this is before there was even a need for heaven like we typically think about, right? Like salvation heaven. This is the heavens, multiple heavens. And the way I usually describe this is the first heaven to the Hebrew is the one where the birds fly. The second heaven, the next higher one to the Hebrew mind is the one where the stars are. And then the third heaven is outside of creation, outside of the galaxy where God is, outside of creation because He's the creator. You get this in the Psalms too, right? The psalmist talks about that all the time. Praise to you beyond the highest heavens. It means beyond all creation, right? So there's this creation, this heaven we live in where the rain falls down, but then there's also the stars. And even beyond that is the third heaven. And Paul taps into this also. In 2 Corinthians 12, when he's talking about how he was given a vision mm-hmm. and how he knows a man, he's speaking about himself, taken up to the third heaven. He's talking and saying, I was taken out of this creation into the abode of God. So not in the way that Mormons talk about it, right. Or Catholics for that matter, meaning purgatory and then graduated levels of heaven. No, there's one heaven truly in the presence of God, where we're all equal, we're all glory, we're all with Him. But down here, when it talks about levels of heaven, that's what it means.
Well, great questions, Cheryl. Thank you for sending that in. Our next listener question actually comes from me.
Oh, are you a listener?
I am. So when Jesus rebuked Peter. Mm-hmm. Peter had rebuked Jesus and had said, when Jesus told him that he was going to have to go to the cross and die, Peter called him out because he didn't want that version.
Right.
And Jesus said, well, get behind me, Satan, addressing Peter. Mm-hmm. I've always wondered, is he just addressing Peter or is he also addressing Satan like during the temptation? Because he says, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah, I would say the answer is yes. It's both and.
Okay.
The source of all sin, the source of all temptation is Satan. And Satan's job is to pull our mind off of the things of God and put them on ourselves. That was the temptation in the garden. God doesn't want you to eat the fruit because you'll be like him, to think more of yourself than you think of God.
Right.
And so Peter sitting here thinking, no, Lord, you just told me you have to die to save me in the world. I'm not going to let that happen because that's inconvenient for me. Peter's only having those thoughts either one of two ways, because of the sin of which he's been tempted into, like all of us, mm-hmm. Satan's the author of that, or in that very moment, Satan is tempting Peter. So I would say it's both, as he would tell them in the garden, watch yourself, right? The devil's roaring around and you are not immune to this because you're my disciples. And so I would say it's both.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Yeah. Great. Well, speaking of Jesus and the cross and temptation and resurrection and that whole thing, we're going to get back into our text here in Luke chapter 24. Turn to your Bibles there. And Chip, why don't you pray for us?
Lord God, thank you for another marvelous day in your creation. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of sharing your word, that word that is magnificent because you defeated death, and you defeated death that we wouldn't have to look at a death anymore as something to be feared, that we can look forward to because of what you did on Easter, that we can look forward to being with you forever, living as your children. What a blessing, and what an amazing thing to look forward to as we look into your word. Be with us this morning. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word. In your son's name, amen.
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 So Luke 24, we made pretty good progress. We got all the way up to verse 12. The men in dazzling apparel appeared to the women at the tomb, asked them why they were looking for the living amongst the dead, called on them to remember Jesus's words. Which, as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes through hearing, not seeing,
right?
And hearing the words of Christ. And how many times did he tell them, I have to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And we ended noting how incredible it was that when the women came and told these words to the disciples, they say, it seemed like us a fairy tale.
Right.
And quite frankly, we didn't believe them. We thought it was a lie. We were completely faithless. And that's important to note because that's really what we're going to kind of see going into verse 13 on the road to Emmaus. Before we get there, however, it says in verse 12, Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. So Peter takes off to the tomb, sees it. All the other disciples were in the upper room, right? Mm-hmm. All terrified. And then Peter heads out for home, marveling at what happened. That very day, two of the other disciples were leaving Jerusalem. Okay, they in their minds, Jesus is dead. This is over. It was a fun run for 3 years. But this is a sad time for them. Mm-hmm. They were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And then in verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as women had said, but him they did not see.
So why are they blinded from seeing him?
Wonderful question, because that didn't happen on accident, right? They weren't blinded in their eyesight.
They were blinded in faith.
Their spiritual eyes were blinded. And why do you think?
So was Jesus standing there with them, or yes, was he spiritually talking to them?
Standing there with them, physically resurrected from the dead, but he stopped them from recognizing him as Jesus. And that's a fantastic question. Why do you think he kept their eyes? Again, blinding may be a strong term, right? That he didn't limit their vision. The text says he kept their eyes from recognizing him. And then what does he do?
He lets them sit and give their own account of everything that happened when he clearly already knows. So I don't know if he was like grading them on what they knew there is how I took it.
Well, if he graded them on it, what score would they get?
A big fat F.
Oh, no. They'd get 100%.
I thought it was pretty accurate.
Yeah, they know exactly what happened.
Okay.
What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? He's inviting the, right? That's, they were talking about all that happened, and then they recite it.
Okay.
They nail it. The problem isn't that they don't know what happened. The problem isn't that they're confused. Problem is what?
It seems like they gave up and took off early.
Why?
No. Well, if they knew what was going to happen, they didn't stick around for the third day.
Well, they didn't remember, apparently, what he had taught them.
Oh, I think they said that he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people.
But then they questioned whether he was the one, right?
We thought he was the one to redeem Israel, right? So it's not a question of do they not remember what happened? Do they not remember the facts? They did not believe.
Okay.
And I think this is exactly what Jesus is drawing them out to do. You remember what I told you. You remember what happened. You're not believing. You're not trusting. What are they believing right now?
That he's dead.
Because that's what they saw. Mm-hmm. Right? Not a whole lot different than the religious leaders who put Jesus to death, seeing Jesus' miracles, and yet still refusing to believe. Jesus is blocking their eyes to show them what?
I don't know, you got me.
Their unbelief?
And faith and knowledge of him as the Messiah has nothing to do with what you see, but everything to do with what you
believe,
hear and believe. So he keeps their eyes from seeing him. So you keep reading through this passage, and they say, some of the women even told us that it was empty. And it doesn't tell us this in so many words, but it's almost like you, if you want Jesus to right there, pull the mask back and say, I told you so. Right. Instead, in verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So again, kept them from seeing with their eyes, because they're not going to believe, truly believe, just because they see him.
Okay, that's the part that I've been struggling this whole time, and now I get it. So they were only prevented from physically recognizing him. That's what it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him.
Right.
So it wasn't that he was keeping them from believing. He was keeping them from physically seeing who he was.
Right.
Because that's not what creates faith.
Right. It's not what creates faith for you and I.
Right.
Who can't see him.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. Right. It's not what created faith for Moses and all the prophets who spoke about Jesus. That's not what creates faith. It's the word that is heard and believed. Jesus' words. And this isn't the first time that he's going to interpret all the scriptures to be about him. He told the Pharisees standing in the temple, you think it's through the scriptures you have life, but they point to me.
Right.
He stood on the top of Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, Moses and the prophets. How many times did he do this? And whether it was their expectations, whether it was their desires, they were not believing. They knew in their head they could recite it and get an A on their regurgitation test, but they weren't believing it. They weren't trusting what he said. So he keeps their eyes from recognizing his physical identity so that he can bring them to faith
through
not only through his words, but through the words of Moses and Elijah. And that is just mind-blowing. Here you have the risen Son of God, where he could snap his fingers and say, boom, it's me, you believe, let's move on. I can't fully explain it other than by saying clearly, the way Jesus wants us to have a relationship with him in this life is through trusting his word, which makes a whole lot of sense, because if we go back to where this whole thing got messed up, it wasn't what Adam and Eve could or could not see that brought sin. It's what they did not trust about what they had heard.
When I think there's an important point here that, you know, as Christians today, you know, I hear a lot of Christians that talk about how, well, we don't really read the Old Testament. But what you really don't understand out of that statement, that the ignorance, is that they didn't have the New Testament when this was happening.
Right.
The only testament they had was the Old.
Right.
And this is what Jesus used to bring them to faith.
Yeah, he didn't pull out Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians.
Because it wasn't written yet. Because
Paul was still a Pharisee and was about to kill Christians.
Yeah.
That thought of, you know, reading not the Old Testament, but reading the New Testament, that's like, for me, a highly uneducated guy when it comes to reading scripture at this point, but I love learning. It would be like just buying any book off the shelf today and reading the last 10 verses and skipping the first 10.
Yeah, or like many people also do, you're absolutely right, reading the whole thing and then interpreting the whole book only with the first half of the book. This God of the Old Testament is this way, and he's an angry, you know, tyrant that's about genocide and killing people. And okay, no, you're not going to understand the Old Testament without the New, and you're not going to understand the New without the Old.
Well, and what a blessing it is that we have both now.
Right. And again, but it's not the amount of information that we have.
Right.
Right. And we don't believe in the scriptures, and we don't believe in the resurrection because there's enough evidence of it.
Right.
I will never, God forbid, I ever preach a sermon on Easter Sunday about the physical scientific evidence of the resurrection. That's not what's going to make people believe. You can certainly talk about those things to bolster and edify the faith of Christians, but there's no amount of scientific or historical proof that's ever going to make, or let's say convince, someone to believe in Jesus, because the reasons they're not believing are not intellectual.
Right.
And this is why Jesus is keeping them from recognizing with their physical eyes. If you want to live, you believe what I tell you. It's faith. And so that's what he does. He goes on. And when I first read this, and I always have the propensity to do it now, I think, oh, he just revealed himself in verse 25 because he says, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets. It's like, oh, now they're going to know who he is. And I assume that now he's revealing himself, but he's not revealed himself yet.
Nope.
Here's this guy walking on the road next to these disciples who should know, telling them, oh, you guys don't get it, do you? You haven't believed what you've heard. And so then he interpreted all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, because they don't know it's him yet, he's obviously saying, well, didn't you know that this is why Jesus did this and did that and did this?
Yeah, he said that Christ, the Christ should
the suffer. Christ, right. Hmm? So they drew near to the village. They're coming near to Emmaus in verse 28. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So what does that mean? Put that in a different way for me.
Well, I was instantly reminded of the account of Jesus walking on the water out to the boat, because said that he was passing them.
Yes.
He wasn't planning on stopping.
Yes.
And then they cried out to him.
Uh-huh.
Oh, well, actually, they didn't. They cried out, there's a ghost! And then he revealed himself to them. So that's an interesting thing that I've never seen before.
That 28:29 like instantly said companionship to me. They wanted him there.
And you're both dead on. So he's acting, that's what Luke says, right? Acted as if he were just going to walk on. Clearly what he said was stirring around in their heart. Clearly when he talked about the word of God and said, this is how it's all to be interpreted, there were some things connecting within them.
They're going, don't go. Right, hey, right. We want to hear more.
And what is he doing by making them ask for it? But what are they asking him to do?
Well, stay with them.
Yeah. The day is far spent. Come in with us, have a meal, sit down, right? Cry out, invite in.
Yeah, I mean, I guess that's what we ask today. We're all, you know, we're sitting here wanting to be with him and talk to him.
And he's here.
So I guess it's not all that different.
No, and I think it's also indicating that if we want to know Jesus and who he is and see him for who he really is, it can't be something that we keep outside of our day-to-day life. It can't be something that we just put up in the heavens and talk about as a God up there and this idea. No, this God wants to come into your life every single day. This is part of the problem of the belief of the disciples. They had this Messiah image that was just an image. It was just their idea of what it should be. It was a concept. It wasn't really their life. They didn't see a God that wanted to be with them. They saw a God who just wanted to be in charge and in control. And Jesus is sitting here saying, look, gentlemen, you're not going to get this until you understand what I want. And Jason, you nailed it. I want companionship. I'm not interested in the world. I own the world. I made the world. You think that the Messiah came to set up dominion on earth. It's mine already. I want you. And I think that's exactly what is going to, well, it is. It's what's going to open their eyes. They urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's evening, the day's almost over. So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight.
Wait, so.
I love that.
They ate similarly to the final
Lord's Supper.
Uh-huh. And they, as soon as they ate of the bread and drank, he just vanished?
Yep.
Because they didn't need to see him anymore to believe?
Because they believed.
So his work was over with them? Or
because they now had Jesus in a way that was eternally closer and more intimate than his physical presence on earth. It says that they believed in him and he vanished from their sight in verse 31. And then they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So that word, it's a beautiful picture of how salvation works today. Jesus is unseen because he's risen. He comes to us through those words, draws us out. Those words get into us, pull us out of ourselves, plant faith within us, bring us to wanting salvation, wanting this Jesus, because we don't want him on our own.
Right.
We want this other picture we have in our head of the way it should be. He comes to us unseen, reveals himself through his word, stirs up our hearts, and reveals himself to us. Now, these were disciples already, right? Mm-hmm. And this is not the Lord's Supper, but it's very telling, and I think it's very intentional, that their eyes were opened when he broke bread. And this is intentional because whose house is he in? His own?
No, he's in their house. Or
yeah, he's in their house. Mm-hmm. Whose job would it be to break the bread and distribute it then?
It would be theirs.
They should be the host.
Right.
But who takes the position of host?
Jesus.
Jesus does. And it's in that giving, in the breaking of that bread, that their eyes were open to who he is. And then he's gone.
So where does he go at that point?
He doesn't go anywhere.
Right, because he's with us now.
Right.
Well, I understand. I meant, is there, you always say when, you know, when you're not sure, keep reading. So is there more to where Jesus is seen with others after his resurrection?
Oh, yes. Absolutely. If you keep reading and you get to verse 36, the disciples were talking about all of these things together. And then Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So Christ is clearly showing them, hey, look, I am physically here. Touch it for yourself. And now I'm gone. I am physically here and yet out of sight at the same time. And when he ascends to heaven, before he ascends to heaven according to their eyes, he says, "Behold, I'm with you to the very end of the age," and then he goes up to heaven and disappears. But that doesn't mean he's not with us.
We pray our time together in God's Word has been a blessing to you and to your faith in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior of the world. If you enjoy listening to our program, we would love to hear from you. Go to eternalconnectionradio.com. To find our full episode archive, contact us, let us know you enjoy the show, or ask a question that Pastor Jay will answer on the air. God bless all of you. We look forward to connecting with you again next Sunday on The Eternal Connection.